Well, thank you all for sharing. I know that is a blessing to hear, isn't it? Testimonies of God's goodness and faithfulness. Let me pray, and we'll take a look at Proverbs 3. Our Father, we come before you now, excited to open your word. It is your word, holy, authoritative, inspired by you. It is inerrant. It is the full and final authority for our life and our practice, for our faith. We submit to it in submitting to you. Father, we ask that you would teach us by your Spirit to discern and divide your word properly. And I pray that as we go to look at Proverbs 3 this morning, that your Spirit would have freedom in our hearts and minds to teach us your ways. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2011 is upon us. Y'all ready for a new year? Excited? Because it's here. In fact, we're into day two already. This is the first Sunday of the new year. And of course, New Year's is a time for making resolutions. New resolutions. Have you made some New Year's resolutions? Some people like to do that, some people don't. But it seems like every year people say, this year things are going to be different. I'm going to change. I'm going to be a better husband or a better wife. I'm going to spend more time with my family. I'm going to spend more time reading the Bible, spend more time in prayer, spend more time serving others. We make all kinds of resolutions. You know what they say about New Year's resolutions? They go in one year and out the other. Sorry. A woman walked into her bathroom at her house only to find her husband standing on the scales, weighing himself. And she noticed that he was sucking in his stomach just as much as he possibly could. And she thought, he thinks that sucking in his stomach means that he thinks he's going to weigh less. And so in a sarcastic tone, she said to him, honey, that won't help. And she said, oh, yes, it will. That's the only way I can see the numbers down there. Most New Year's resolutions either deal with wanting to look better, to get in shape, to lose weight, or wanting to have more stuff, to acquire this, to get that. In other words, most New Year's resolutions are pretty self-absorbed, and that's not good. So maybe we would do better by taking a look at the resolutions that God recommends to us, what the Bible encourages us to be resolved about. So in Proverbs 3, we come across some commands that would make some good resolutions for the new year. Resolutions from the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. I've got a few of these, so we'll just run down through them. Resolution number one, I resolve to obey God's commands. Solomon starts off in verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Solomon encourages his readers to pay attention to God's commands, to obey them, to heed them. If you want a blessed life, length of days, years of life, to enjoy a life of peace, then that happens by obeying what God has said. Now, we take Proverbs to be different than a covenant that God makes or even a promise that God makes in the Scriptures. A proverb is a general principle for how life typically works out, that if you do this, this normally follows, and if you don't do this, this will follow. Now, they're not universally binding. For instance, in this very first one, it talks about that if you obey God, then there's length of days and years of life and peace added to you. And that's the normal result of what happens as you obey God and follow His commands. But there are people that are believers in many of the persecuted countries around the world who are not experiencing length of days and years of life. They have been martyred or they are infirmed as a result of the persecution that they experience. There's not peace for them. There's conflict and turmoil and struggle and persecution. So for them, as they seek and they're fully devoted to God, fully sacrificing for the Lord, fully wanting to obey and seeking to obey His commands as we are, and yet their experience is different. So a proverb is a general rule for a life principle, a wise way to act, but they're not like a covenant that God makes as an automatic and universal guarantee. But nonetheless, there is blessing in obedience. When we choose to obey, there is blessing that follows. When we choose to disobey, we bring trouble our way. We bring worry and difficulty, perhaps undue hardship, all because of poor choices and the consequences that follow. So the best path to enjoy a life of blessing, the life that you want to have, is to obey God. Following God's plan is simply the best way to live. What an important New Year's resolution to make. God, if your word says it, then I want to do it. If you had stated it in your word, then that's what I want to obey. I will take you at your word, for your word is true. I mean, can't you run down the biggest mistakes you've made in your life with the greatest consequences that those mistakes have brought you and recognize that happened because, at least in my life, I was disobeying God. Those greatest mistakes happened because I was not obeying what God said to do. Life just goes better when you're following His plan. It just does. And that's a very good resolution to make in 2011. I'm going to follow God's plan. Resolution number two, I resolve to exhibit kindness and truth. Verses 3 and 4. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. That sounds pretty appealing, doesn't it? To have favor and have a good reputation both before God and before men? Well, the Bible says that happens, at least in part, when we show kindness and when we live by the truth. I'm just going to focus on one of those for the moment, just kindness. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God wants to continually build into our lives and to demonstrate through our lives to touch others as we walk in the Spirit, as we yield to Him, as we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to grow in kindness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Solomon says that kindness should be written on our hearts, that it should become part of the very core of our being, of who we are. So we aren't kind in order to impress other people. We aren't kind in order to get in good standing with them or to gain some favor in their eyes. We aren't kind in order to show people what nice people we are. We are kind. We should be kind because that's the kind of quality of person God wants us to be. That should be written on our hearts. It's the core of our being, of our essence. It's who God wants to make us into, to be kind. Kristen has been down at Spring, north of Houston, for about three or four months now. And she misses CBC, of course, but she's enjoying her new ministry. She's enjoying working with 200 junior high kids, so pray for her. But for nearly all the time that she's been down there, she has been the guest of one of the founding members of that church. They've let her stay in a spare room, and they've told her that she's welcome to stay there as long as she needs. You know, as long as it takes to get oriented to the area, to find a roommate, to find an apartment, to get settled, whatever. There's no rush. There's no pressure. What a blessing. What a gift of kindness to her. And that's made a huge difference in her life as she has started her ministry there. They have shown kindness to her. There are so many of you who find ways to demonstrate kindness to one another, to other people. And that's such a God-honoring, God-glorifying thing to do. God is glorified by your kindness because God Himself is kind. If you read down through Psalm 136, you'll find that it repeats one phrase at least two dozen times. The phrase is, His loving kindness is everlasting. It makes a statement, and then it says, His loving kindness is everlasting. It's almost like a chant. And then it says something else, His loving kindness is everlasting. It just does that over and over. God's loving kindness is everlasting. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 7, it says that God shows us the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You've been shown the kindness of God. The kindness of God. I bet you've been shown kindness by your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. What a marvelous blessing to pass on to others because it's written on your heart. Kindness. We should resolve to do more of that in 2011. Resolution number three. I resolve to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Verses 5 and 6. Very much favorite verses for many people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and he will make your paths straight. You know this is a great resolution. I will trust the Lord with all my heart. That's the right way to live as a Christian. To trust the Lord with all your heart. Now, to trust someone or something means to have a firm belief in or confidence in the integrity, the honesty, the reliability, and the justice of that person or that thing. Well, who is there who is more honest, who has more integrity, who is more reliable, who is more just than God? God defines those qualities. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy beyond measure. So why in the world do I quickly trust in lesser things? Why do I trust in my own wisdom instead of God's? Why do I trust in my own strength instead of God's? Why do I trust in my own plans instead of God's? We all do that from time to time, silly as it is. God's plans are perfect. His ways are perfect. His strength is infinite. His wisdom is flawless. But there we go, over and over again, trusting in ourselves. It's baffling, isn't it? I think I resolve to trust in the Lord with all my heart. How about you? Something tells me that 2011 will be better as a result of trusting in the Lord with all our heart. Resolution number 4. I resolve not to view myself as wise. Verses 7 and 8 say, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Do not be wise in your own eyes. I found this harder to do the older I get. It's funny how the longer you live, the more you think you've got things figured out. And you've had a lot of life experiences, and you kind of just can coast along with whatever comes your way, thinking that you know the best way to do that, because that seemed to have worked out pretty well the last time. But see, the more that we do that, the less we're praying about it, the less we're seeking God's mind in the matter. We're just doing what seems best to us in the moment. And that's human wisdom. The more we do that, the more we're actually viewing ourselves as wise. Wise in our own eyes. Now, has God given you wisdom? Sure. Of course. But if we start esteeming ourselves as wise, we're going to find ourselves relying on our wisdom instead of God's and failing to pursue the wisdom that He offers us. Notice what the verse says next. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Elsewhere, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, to fear there means to have awe for God, to revere Him. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's where the wisdom of God begins. That's where the wisdom of God leads. It begins with revering God, and it leads to revering God. That's what a wise man does. He reveres, he worships, he adores, he stands in awe before God. And the more we do that, the more we will turn away from evil. The problem with viewing ourselves as wise is that we tend to let down our guard, our protection, our defenses. And that's when sin has an opportunity to get a foothold in our lives. But revering God and asking Him for His wisdom leads us to turn away from evil. It all goes hand in hand. Do not be wise in your own eyes. The times that I've experienced the greatest conflict, the times that I've experienced the greatest unrest and turmoil in my life, in my soul, the times that I've experienced the greatest failure are the times when I am wise in my own estimation. Gabby's dad, Ricardo, and I repaired part of the fence this past week, the fence that goes between our two houses. We're neighbors, and there's my house and our driveway, the fence, and then about 4 feet of his yard and then their house. Well, a couple of those fence posts had rotted out over the years, and so we decided it was time to replace those. And in fact, he'd wanted to do this weeks and weeks and weeks ago, and I was less enthusiastic about it and kept putting him off, so we decided he was off this past week between Christmas and New Year's, and that was a good time to tackle it. So Tuesday, we set out to dig down or dismantle the fence, that section of the fence, and dig down and dig those fence posts out and replace them. And if you'll think back to Tuesday, you'll recall that it rained all day long. All the joys of procrastination. What was that lovely fall day to do this, you know? But anyway, we're standing out in this soaking rain because Steve procrastinated, and we dismantled the fence and started digging the fence posts out. And you would think that all that soaking rain all day long would soften the ground a little bit. It does with most soil, but not Texas clay. You know, it seems to be impervious, could care less about being wet or dry in any weather. It just is stubborn stuff and a pain to dig out. So we finally got the holes dug. We put out the two rotten fence posts and the old cement, and we dropped down new fence posts in there and poured in new cement. And we knew that we had to wait 24 hours for the cement to harden and to cure and all that. So on Wednesday, a day later, I went out and saw that the holes were all filled up with water because it had rained all day long and all night long. And there was lots of water in these holes because we had dug really wide and really deep fence holes. And the reason for that was the ground by Ricardo's house goes right up to the top of the foundation and right where the brick begins, and then the ground is kind of level, maybe a little higher away from that, so water's tending to run toward and into the house. So he knows that this summer he's got a big job of having to regrade that away, you know, dig down, regrade that away. So if we do that and you put the fence post in at normal depth, then when you start going down with the ground 2 or 3 inches and then graded away, you're down 6 or 8, 10 inches below where you started by the time you get to the fence posts. Hence, you've uncovered the concrete and stuff that you were digging down, and it's less secure. So we knew we needed to go down an additional foot or so. So we bought 10-foot poles and dug these big wide holes, and it's like down 3 feet. I don't know what. It's just, it was a big hole. And by the time you stuck this fence post in, you know, 4x4, there's a lot of extra space and a lot of water. So this was filled up with a ton of water. So I had the bright idea that I needed to get that out. And I figured it probably will cure fine, you know, when it's wet. But, you know, I don't know that 2 feet of standing water above it being submerged in that is the best thing for it. So I need to get the water out. So I went to the kitchen and I got a pitcher and I tied a little string to the handle of the pitcher and I started, you know, dropping this down in to get this water out, you know, a pitcher full at a time. And, you know, I did that, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 times, and it seemed to me like for that half hour I was doing that this is really a very futile process. I don't see much progress here. And then it dawns on me, I own a wet vac. What's in the garage? Let's go get the thing, you know, hook it up, and it sucks this water right out. So in 5 minutes, after five big, you know, tubs full of water, the both of them were fully drained. I say all that to say, not to just embarrass me myself in public as to my silliness, but human wisdom is a lot like that plastic pitcher and the string. Very inefficient, very cumbersome, lots of effort, trust me, lots of effort. And when you stand back, it really looks kind of silly, right? That's human wisdom. God's wisdom is a lot like that wet vac. God has the power to do the job right, and He puts our efforts to shame. We're far better off following the wisdom of God, like that wet vac. And it's because of experiences like that, of trying to empty those post holes with a pitcher and a string, that I resolved this year to not view myself as wise in my own eyes. Resolution number 5, I resolve to honor the Lord from my wealth. Of course, I'm not thinking I have much wealth, but that's not what it says. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. It doesn't say, honor the Lord when you think you are wealthy, or when you think that you have enough wealth that maybe God can have some back now. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all your produce. So it doesn't matter how much I think I have, God says I'm to honor Him with it. Maybe 2011 is a year when God really stretches you in the area of giving. Maybe He plans on seeing how strong your faith is in this area, or your obedience. Me too. The recession hasn't fully recessed yet. It's still in session. Things are tight. And sometimes it's hard to give when things are tight. But this command is given from God irrespective of when times are lean or times are plentiful, irrespective of having an abundance or being in want. God just says, give. From all that you have, give. Just like God did for us. Out of all that He had, He gave. I resolve to give better, to honor the Lord from my wealth, whether it seems like wealth to me or not. Number 6, I resolve to not reject the Lord's discipline. Verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. I have to admit that I don't like being disciplined. I don't imagine you do either. I can think back over my childhood, and I can remember quite a number of times when I was disciplined by my parents for something, and I don't recall liking any of those times. But looking back, I know that I needed those disciplines and reproofs, and perhaps a few more that they missed. But while we may not like being disciplined, God says that we are not to reject it or despise it. It's for our good. God's purpose is to make us more like his son. He's chiseling off rough edges. He's getting rid of the dross in our lives. He's molding and shaping our character and our behavior. And that usually isn't a very pleasant experience. So when we need discipline, we shouldn't expect, you know, cookies and lemonade. It doesn't work that way. But notice that the verse tells us something really wonderful. If God reproves you, if God disciplines you, he does so because he loves you, like a father lovingly corrects his son. So take God's discipline in your life as evidence that he loves you dearly. I mentioned in a recent sermon a few weeks ago that I played trumpet in the junior high band and that I worked my way up to sitting in the first chair of the trumpet section. And I did that by, you know, challenging the person, the trumpet player ahead of me with a certain piece of music from our little book that usually in my case it was a tonguing drill. And so I sat in first chair most of the year. But if the band director thought that you were slacking off, if he thought that you weren't practicing like you should, or there was a piece of music that you were responsible for that you had not learned like you should, he would demote you all the way back down to the very end of the row. And in the trumpet section, there were like 15 or 20 trumpeters, and that meant working your way back up from the bottom again all the way back to the top. And there's a limit of being able to only challenge two people per week. So that's, assuming you won the challenges, you could only move up two steps, jump over two guys in the course of any given week. So that meant if he sends you all the way back to the bottom, it was going to take you 2 months or more to move back to the top, to be in first chair again. And that happened to me twice in junior high. I do not forget those occasions. Because the punishment for my, the discipline for my not being well practiced was severe. It cost me greatly. So it was a punishment that had serious consequences. You didn't want to go back to the very end of the row. But that's what happened. Discipline does that. It helps us learn to do what is right and to avoid doing what is wrong. And for that, we should be very thankful. We should welcome God's discipline so that we might better follow him and walk uprightly before him. He does that in our lives because he loves us. We should resolve to welcome his discipline. And finally, number 7, I resolve to seek for wisdom and find it. Verses 13 and 14. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. So I've learned that my wisdom is folly. And to think of myself as wise is folly, which means that I need a better source of wisdom. I need the wisdom of God, and so do you. And God offers us his wisdom. In Psalm 51, verse 6, the psalmist says to God, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." Proverbs 2, verse 6, just one chapter prior to this one, says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." God wants to make us wise with the wisdom that comes from him. So it's a good thing to seek for wisdom. We need to seek God for wisdom and pray that he grants it. I don't know what 2011 holds, but I imagine it holds some challenges that will surprise us, some things that will catch us off guard. And there'll be situations where we're going to want to know what is the best way to steer through those difficult circumstances. There were circumstances and situations in 2010 when I wish I'd had more wisdom. I wish I'd sought the mind of God more. I'm sure that's going to be the case in the new year. But Solomon would exhort us to seek God for the wisdom we need to successfully chart a course through troubled waters. If you find it, Solomon writes, you found something that's more precious than gold or silver. There's a lot more here in Proverbs 3 that would make for some other great New Year's resolutions. I'll leave them to you to study on your own if you want. But in verse 25 it says, don't be afraid of the wicked. You don't need to be afraid of the wicked. You have God on your side. Don't withhold good from those to whom it is due. Verse 27. It's a great resolution. Don't plan harm against your neighbor. Verse 29. Do not contend with a man without cause. Verse 30. Do not envy a man of violence. Verse 31. And you're welcome to take a closer look at those if you like as you make preparations for the new year. Jill Briscoe shares a story from her childhood I'd like to share with you. She writes, though I was barely 6 years of age, I well remember sitting by a roaring fire on a Sunday during World War II. Our family had fled the bombs that rained down on us one night, chasing us hundreds of miles away to the beautiful English Lake District, William Wordsworth country. The mists were gone, and a storm had broken over our heads. The rain, like giant tears, slashed against our window pane, and the thunder grumbled away as if it were angry. It had to hang around all day. I didn't like storms, and I was old enough to understand that a bigger storm was raging, a war involving the entire world. But at the moment, that seemed far away. The fire was warm, and my father was relaxed, reading the paper, sitting in his big chair. Suddenly, as if he were aware that I needed a bit of reassurance, he put his paper down and smiled at me. Come up here, little girl, he said in his quiet but commanding voice. And then I was safe in his arms, lying against his shoulder and feeling the beat of his heart. What a grand place to be. Here I could watch the rain and listen to the thunder all day. I've realized that my Heavenly Father shelters me from the storms of life. When times of sorrow swamped me at my mother's funeral, I sought the reassurance of my Heavenly Father's presence. When winds of worry whipped away my confidence as I faced gangs of young people in street evangelism, I glanced up to see my Father's face. When floods of fear rose in my spirit as I waited in a hospital room for the results of frightening tests, I sensed my Heavenly Father saying, come here, little girl. I climbed into his arms, leaned against his shoulder, and said to myself, this is a grand place to be. And as I rest in that safe place, knowing that my Father is bigger than any storm that beats against the window pane of my life, I can watch the rains and listen to the thunder, knowing that everything is all right. Here I can feel the beat of my Father's heart. Jill had resolved to follow the instructions of one of the verses here in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And it has served her well through the course of her life and ministry. 2011 will bring many situations and many circumstances where the wisest course of action for us is to take shelter in our Heavenly Father's arms, hear His heartbeat, and say to ourselves, this is a grand place to be. The new year is upon us. I don't know what resolutions you've made, if any, but I hope you'll consider the recommendations of Solomon. Proverbs 3 offers some great insights into how to have a wonderful new year. May yours be greatly blessed. Let's pray. Father, as we look back on 2010, we are so thankful for your goodness and grace, your faithfulness to us as individuals, as families, as a church. What a joy it is to be your people, to know that you are with us, that you lead us, that you go before us. You are our rock, our defender, our strength. You uphold us in your right hand. As we head into this new year, Father, it is an unknown in terms of at least what circumstances and situations, joys and trials might come our way. But you know all. And you are there, waiting for us. You are there, leading us. Father, your plans are good. Your plans for your children are good, and we can rest in you. So as we begin this new year, Father, we thank you that you are Lord of all. We ask you to be Lord of our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust in and rest in you, who is faithful. Thank you, Father. Amen.